And one more thing before we begin this morning, because I just remembered it, and it must be the Lord that brought it to my attention, and that is this. What is this called? Shoebox. Say it again. Shoebox. Now, they are located right there in the small lobby and in the cafe. So would you do me a favor? Please, please, would you just pick up one before you leave today? And the church says, amen. I appreciate that, and we thank you for that. Now, let's begin this morning. Remember, listen, we left off the last time with part one of the study, okay? We covered verses 1-6. And the title of the sermon was, How Important is Chapter 13? That was part one, and it's the same title for chapter two, or part two, okay? And so this is so important. Chapter 13 is usually overlooked and thought of as like an afterthought, okay? And like there's just 25 verses that are all different topics that are just crammed into the end, like the writer was trying to get as much done as possible. It's not an afterthought. This is one of the most glorious conclusions to any book in the Bible, and I pray that you have your heart open this morning. And we want to be Jewish today. Is that okay? We want to be first century believers in Jesus Christ, Jewish believers. We want to look over there and say, wow, there's Herod's temple. It is still standing. That's all I've ever known all my life, is the high priest and the sacrifices and the Levitical system and Moses' law. Do you understand? 37 incredible acres, the most beautiful temple in all of the world, Herod's temple, okay? It was worked on for nearly 90 years, and when it was completed a few years later, it was destroyed. Josephus said that the stone of the temple, it was when the sun came up and hit the stone, it was so bright white that it could blind you by looking at it. It was the most glorious thing that was there. And the Jews, of course, that's where the Shekinah glory, where God dwelt symbolically. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, we know that this chapter, we know that it was a warning, if you will, to the Jewish believers on what they needed to do because their entire way of life was about to be changed forever. Last Sunday, remember, I talked to you about the predictive prophecy of Jesus. What he said, not one stone is going to be left upon another, guys. It's all over with. Now, with all that being said, I said last Sunday, if you had to write 25 verses to warn people of a destruction that was coming upon them, what would you write? Well, that's exactly what we find right here, because everything that they've ever known in that generation there, the Jews, okay, is about to vanish before their very eyes. This morning, the pressing question that led me to ask the question, or to say, you know, how important is chapter 13, is this. What happened to the recipients of this letter? What happened to them? Are we told in these verses what happened to them? No, we're not, are we? But maybe we are. And it's very important that we study this out, okay? So these recipients of this letter, the Jewish believers, did they perish with all the other Jews in AD 70 with the destruction of the temple, when Jerusalem from 10 miles in a radius was literally leveled by Titus and the 10th Legion of Rome and other legions as well? Jews crucified and slaughtered. It was horrible. Over 1.5 million Jewish men, women, and children, they perished, loved one. Did they die, the Jewish believers of this letter, or did they somehow manage to escape? Well, we're going to find out if they made it, okay? And the thing is that the writer now prepares them for what is coming, meaning Rome, the destruction, all the things that are about to happen. Now these verses from 7 through 25, they are preparing the reader. Let's begin. He writes in verse 7, he says, remember those who rule over you. The word rule means to lead, like a pastor or whatnot, elder. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. In other words, have taught you the good news of Jesus Christ, who's taught you the word of God. He says, I want you to remember those, which suggests that these leaders, they're no longer there. They're either they have died or they have been martyred. You follow me? And but they don't speak anymore, but they did leave them an example. You know, have you ever remembered your pastors from old or this or what? How maybe they spoke one word to you that changed your life. I'll never forget one of my pastors. His name was Jack Taylor. He was the number one author of the Broadman Press, which was Baptist Press, of course. Tremendous speaker, gifted, one of the most gifted teachers that I have met in many years, okay? I'll never forget he came up to me, he says, because I was teaching there at his church, and he said, Bill, I want you to always remember this. He said, you are to always go with the goers. I've never forgotten that. I've used it so much in some of my sermons, I think I penned it, okay? But that's the truth. Go with those who are going with Jesus Christ. If pray for those who are not, but don't hang with them. You go with people that are going on with the Lord. Now listen, why do you think you're a first century Jew, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been excommunicated from Judaism, from everything that Jews are, your own family has rejected you, why do you think he's saying, don't forget what they told you. Don't forget what they taught. You see, we're not given all that information, are we? But there's something here that's suggesting, don't you ever forget what they told you. The word of exhortation that they gave you. And matter of fact, he said, look at the examples that they gave unto you. Look at it as it continues. And if I use my Kleenex, or I'm sorry, guys. My wife who loves me is trying to give me this stuff. And I'm not going to take it. You hear me, Rebecca, if you're listening? No. Okay, what examples do they give the Jewish believers, their teachers, their pastors? It says, whose faith, what? Follow. In other words, imitate. And it says, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, listen very carefully. The word outcome here, literally in the Greek, it's talking about the sum total, if you will, of one's life. In other words, you saw their life. They're not here any longer. They ran the race of faith. And he says, now here's what you have to do. You can see what's happening in Jerusalem. You can see that Rome is, the Roman soldiers, they are all over our city. You can see the things that are happening. He says, listen, you need to imitate their faith. It says, whose faith follow, the word follow means to imitate it. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. That's what they did. What did they show them? What did they give them? Well, number one, the leaders showed them how to live by faith and then how to die by faith. Do you see how important that is to a first century Jew? They didn't quit. They stood. No matter what it was, they stood in Christ Jesus, their Messiah. How did they do that? They imitated their faith by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. Amen? Now, let's bring it up to the 21st century. Whenever it said for them to imitate them, follow them, and so forth, even today, it doesn't mean that you're to act like they act. In other words, to imitate their faith is not to imitate their preaching style. Does that make sense? Somebody asked me one time, a pastor in this city, he says, I know who you are. You're Bill Quick, Calvary Chapel. He said, do you preach like Pastor Chuck? I said, no. No? Do you see what I'm getting at? No, Pastor Chuck was only Pastor Chuck. Do you see what I mean? So we're not here to imitate someone's style of preaching or personality or any of those things. You don't do that. Never build your life on a servant of God. Never do that. Never. Listen, you have only one foundation and only one person. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. You build your life on him. And listen to me. Leaders, they may have a lifestyle. You look and say, boy, that's a lifestyle. I can consider that. Leaders may have a faith. You observe it and you go, wow, it's worth imitating. There's nothing, that's fine. But here's the problem. Every pastor and every leader, if they are, well, in my eyes, they fail if they never point you to the only person they need to point you to. You know, we don't make disciples after ourselves at Calvary Chapel. We point you to one person. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is your supreme example of love and forgiveness and faith and everything. Why? Well, leaders come and go. They died, these leaders, amen? But Jesus, he's living, and not only is he living, look at the next verse, Jesus never changes. Watch this. It says, Jesus Christ is the what? He's the same. Well, how long? Yesterday, today, and forever. Man, that's our example. He's our supreme example. Listen, now, why did he do this? Why did the writer put that verse in there? Of course, the Holy Spirit. But he was doing something. He's showing his readers, again, the situation at its hand. He's saying, guys, listen, everything you know, everything in Jerusalem, the place that we have been, some of them, I was born here, you follow me. He's saying everything is about to change. But don't forget that Jesus never changes. He never changes. The Bible says that he is the same. Hebrews 1:12 says, when all the dust settles and everything falls apart in this life, Jesus Christ, he is the same. And you notice it said Jesus, meaning his humanity, Christ, meaning his deity. The Greek word Christ means the anointed one. Hebrew, it would be the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the God-man. Amen? And as we run the race, you know what? The day I started out, all those years ago, and today, he's never changed. Do you understand? He's the same every day. He is instant in season. He is instant out of season. And whenever I finish my race, he is still the same. Amen? You need to remember that Jesus, he never changes. And the reason, his unchangeableness, if you will, is the reason that his grace never changes. Man, it's eternal. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Man, what did Jesus tell Philip? He said in John 14:9, he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen? In John's gospel, chapter 8, verse 58, when the religious rulers were taunting the Lord and so forth, Jesus looked unto them and said, listen, before Abraham was, I am. Boy, he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Amen? Now listen to me. Jesus never changes. He will always forgive you. His love never goes up and down. His promises can never change. They are eternal and they are always true. And all the promises are yes and again, amen, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? Jesus never changes, but beware. Now, they're talking to the Jews. We're talking to us now. Beware, because there are people that want to change who Jesus is. And they want to teach a false doctrine. Amen? That's why, now here they are. Let's really get out. Here we are. And things are circulating in Jerusalem like never before to these Jewish believers. Maybe false prophets and all the rest of them. That's why the next verse is so important then and now. He says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines or teachings. Teachings that are not from God. Teachings that are not found in Scripture. Any teaching that is foreign to the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? You got to beware. He says, for it is good that the heart be established or strengthened by what? Grace. That's God's unmerited favor. Not devoted to would be a better translation, not devoted to or given to with foods. That's 100% Jewish. In other words, dietary rules and regulations from the law of Moses and so forth. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:8, it says that food does not bring one closer to God. Amen? And so he's talking about not with foods, which have not profited, and there's that word, those, meaning the Jews under the old covenant, who have been occupied with them. Now, the Jews thought, well, if I give up this, if I don't touch this and eat this, it'll draw me closer to the Lord. I can tell you, like I told the first service, loved one, listen, you can give up bacon, you know what I mean? Never eat crispy bacon, really crispy. Don't ever eat that again. And certainly never take a pork chop that's been fried and the bone's still there. And you know what? No. It has no spiritual benefit. Okay, it has a health benefit, no spiritual benefit. It will not bring you closer to God. but it might bring you closer to a heart attack. Do you understand? I don't know. Now, look what it says here. Do not be carried about. Now, that word carried about is present tense, which means it was already active there in that congregation of the Jewish believers. There was a lot of lies and a lot of false teaching that was going on. And it says carried away literally means to flow away like a river, to be misled and so forth. Listen, every Christian then and now, you must be grounded in the Word of God. You need to know what you believe, but you also need to know why you believe it. Amen? And if you don't, do you know, you can be carried away like the river flowing, carried away into a false teaching, but it might even be sound so sincere, so pure, but it's not from God's Word at all. I'll tell you, it's important today. We are living in the last days right this very minute, and there is a famine in the land of God's Word. Amen? The Word of God is no longer being taught like it used to be taught. I'm talking about where you teach Genesis through Revelation. You know, you don't skip the books of the Bible. You teach God's Word. And that's the way you become grounded in God's Word. Christian, listen, those that are listening on the radio right now, those that are listening live, those in the chapel, never pick a church, no matter how popular, no matter how large, no matter how just it looks great. Never pick a church, loved one. Select a church on the basis of programs, or I like their music, or my kids really love the kids' church. You select it on one thing. Do they teach the entire counsel of God? That's what's important. Amen? Amen. Now look at verse 10. He says, now we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, here we have another proof that Hebrews was written before the destruction of the temple in AD 70, because he's talking about the tabernacle there at the temple where they were making these sacrifices and so forth. So Herod's temple and the Holy of Holies, the high priest, they're getting ready to be gone, man. And one time a year, guess what? You know the story of the Day of Atonement. The high priest could go in once a year with the blood and so forth to make atonement for the sins of Israel. Amen? But no other Jew could go in only once a year, only the high priest. So when it says there that we have an altar that we can eat from and so forth, they couldn't eat from, but we have one. Listen, it's not talking about the Lord's Supper here, like some use it for that. It's not talking about that. It's talking about our spiritual altar, that we don't have one on earth, but we do have one in heaven, and there are no sacrifices being offered there. Amen? That's right. And so what is it? Hebrews 4:16. It is the throne of grace. Guess who is there? Our great high priest, Hebrews 4:14. And guess what he did? Hebrews 9:12. He entered into the holiest of holiest with his own blood. Amen? And he purchased for us eternal salvation. Loved one, listen, here it says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary. Now, we're talking now again about the earthly Holy of Holies. It says, brought in to the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, meaning the sin offering, are burned where? Outside the camp. Again, this is referring to Leviticus 16:27 about the Day of Atonement. Let me read it to you. It says, the bull for the sin offering, the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place or the Holy of Holies, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire the skins, flesh, their offal, meaning every bit of it is going to be consumed. So on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice, it wasn't burnt on the altar there in the temple. It had to be taken all the way outside of the camp. The high priest was never allowed to eat any of that sacrifice. It was burned totally, all of it up. Now, watch what he says. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify or set apart to God forever the people with his own blood, what did he do? He suffered outside the gate. In other words, the city gate of Jerusalem. Now, We know that Jesus suffered. We know that he suffered for our sins. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen? And we know that John 19, I think it's 27 and following. You can look at that later. But it says that he went out from the city to Golgotha or to Calvary. And there, when he went out, they crucified our Lord. He took our place. Amen? Jesus was our and the world's sin offering. Romans 6:23, it says, what does 6 say? For the gift of God. No, it doesn't say that. Give me the first part of 6:23. What does it say? Thank you. I've taken so much Sudafed. I don't want my nose pouring. I've got this, you know, this junk here. So I'm making it. Amen? Amen. No. For the wages of sin is death. Okay, wages. Sin has a payday, okay? But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? So Jesus was our sin offering. Now, look at this carefully now. What are we to do? Therefore, let us go forth to him. Where? Outside the camp. What's outside the camp where Jesus was crucified? Shame, disgrace. All the dead bodies of animals was put out there. They disposed of the waste out there. And the lowest criminals in Jerusalem, Rome would crucify them out in that area. He went to Calvary. So let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. In other words, his shame. How do we do that? How do we go to Jesus and say, Lord, I just want to serve you. I want to follow you. I know that if I do, the world's going to hate me because it hated you first. You know how we do that? When we go outside the camp to Calvary and bear his reproach, we do so like a Luke 9:23, where it says, Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Amen? And that's what we do. Now, here's what I want you to see about verse 13. It says, the writer says, and he says to the Jewish believers too, he says, let us go. Now that is a warning. That is a final warning. And they're key words. Verse 12 says, outside the gate, outside the camp, to go to Jesus. In other words, go stand with him bearing his reproach. It says that in Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus, he went outside and he not despising the shame of the cross, and he died there for you and for me. So what is he saying here? To them, he is saying, run as fast as you can away from this obsolete religious system that has denied the only true Messiah. Jesus came to his own received him not. Amen. That's what they did. And he said, listen, it's all about to vanish away. He says, just keep running the race away from this city, because we are going to some other city. We're looking for one to come. Look at it, verse 13 here. 14, I mean. For here, Jerusalem, here on earth, here we, the author and the Jewish believers, we have no continuing city, meaning Jerusalem, but we seek one to come, meaning the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, listen carefully. What is he saying to them? He's saying, guys, ladies, all of you, he says, Jerusalem is just a shadow now. There's absolutely nothing for a believer in Christ that's there. It is completely done away with. It is over. There's no continuing city. It is going to be finished. Now, that is another proof that Hebrews was written before the destruction, pardon me, of the temple, amen, in AD 70. Now, the Jewish believers now, they're lining up with Abraham. Remember what in Hebrews 11:10? It says, for he, meaning Abraham, he was looking for a city which foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so are we. The world is not our home, is it? No. Aren't you glad? Look at this world. You know, when you're young, you look at it and say, oh, it's beautiful. When you get my age, you look at it, if you can see anything, you'll go, well, it's not so beautiful. You know, the fact is, the world is ugly. And we've never had peace on this planet. Do you understand? There never will be peace on this planet until the Prince of Peace comes. Never. Do you understand that? Never. This world is not our home. And everything that we have is there. not here. This place is going to go, loved one, just like the city of Jerusalem. Now, watch what it says in verse 15. Therefore, by him, meaning Jesus, our great high priest, therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Now, it says, therefore, by him, through him. That means that Jesus is alive, amen? He's alive even right this minute. What is he saying? He's saying to the Jewish believers and to us as well. He says, listen, animal sacrifices, they're gone. They've ceased. But our praise to the Lord will never cease. Amen? And then he uses the word our lips as a sacrifice. In other words, now from our own mouth is that sacrifice of praise. No matter what's going on, loved one, listen, he said they're always, that continually, no matter the situation. Do you know that is a word, see, for them? Can you see that? Saying, okay, your guys, we're getting ready to face some tough times. But you know what you can do in the midst of that? You just continually praise the Lord. You know, something happens when God inhabits the praises of Israel. Amen? That's what the scripture teaches. And when we start praising him. But I want to ask you a question. Based on last week's sermon from Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, when I read from the Amplified Version, where it said, be satisfied with your present circumstances and the things that you have. For he has said, he himself, meaning God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you without support. I will never relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. For he himself has said, I will not, I will not, I will not. Three times in the Greek, it's emphatic. So let us boldly and confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not be seized with alarm. I'll not be seized with fear, for what can man do to me? Amen. Remember that? How can we not do what it says in this verse? How can we not praise the Lord continually? No matter what we're facing. Listen, they are about to face very, very hard times. They're already facing hard times. You know, even in the midst of it, something happens when we praise the Lord. Amen? And that's what he's saying right here. He's preparing them. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:20, it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this next verse blows me away. We take this verse out of context all the time, and it's okay to do that a little bit, but we really need to know this verse in context with our study this morning. It says, do not forget to do good. Can I ask you a question? If you are surrounded by your enemy, and you know that they are hurting people, killing people, casting people into prison, if you know that here I was, I used to be a Jew under the old covenant, but now I came to Christ. I'm a Jewish believer. Jesus is my Lord, but my family excommunicated me. My own father will have nothing to do with me. Are you following me? And you want me to do good in the midst of all this? And then it says, and share. How in the world can I share when it says in Hebrews chapter 10, 34 and following that everything I have is gone? Are you following me? He's saying no matter what your situation is, do good. Isn't that something? Do good. The Bible says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good, healing all the those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's what doing good is. It says in 1 John 2:6, it says, if we say we abide in Jesus, if we say we abide in him, live in him, draw strength from him, then let us walk even as he walked. And how did he walk? Well, did he do good to everybody he met? Absolutely, loved one, he did. So he says, in the midst of all that, don't forget to do good. What a word to Jewish believers in that moment of what they were facing and enduring. You know, never allow, no matter what's happening in this world, Never allow the ungratefulness of this world and the ungratefulness of people stop you from doing good. Amen? Just do good, because the one who does good lives in you. Amen? And God is good. I've said that every... You know what I mean. Now, not only that, the Bible tells us in Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not grow weary while doing good. Question. I have never had a Christian come to my office for counseling and say, Bill, I've done so much good, I'm just weary. I'm worn out. Can you give me some counseling? Do you understand? Oh, for the church of Jesus Christ to say, man, we're doing nothing but good. Amen? That's what it is. He says, don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season, at the right moment, okay, we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, meaning all people. That fulfills the royal law, doesn't it? To love one another as ourselves. Amen? And then it says, let us do good to all, and as we have opportunity, especially to the household of faith. And then he says in verse 17, obey those who rule over you, those who lead you, and be submissive. That doesn't mean that's not shepherding. Being submissive means be submissive to the word of God that they're teaching you. In other words, like I'm doing right now, this is what God says. I didn't say it. Amen? So you be submissive to that, and here's the reason. It says, for they watch out for your souls. That word watch is a very, very cool word. It means literally to go sleepless, okay? In other words, like the shepherds in the night, remember when the Lord was born, and the shepherds in the night out guarding the flocks, they weren't sleeping. And so watch out for your souls. Why? Excuse me. Oh, as those who must give an account, and let them do so with what? Oh, I didn't hear all the church say it, but it'd be nice. Let them do so with?
Joy.
Oh, thank you. Why? Not with grief. Why? How come? Well, for it would not be profitable to you. Do you have that on your refrigerator? In other words, that's not addressed to a pastor. That's addressed to you. Now listen, every shepherd, every pastor, elder, whatnot, you know, listen, I know that one day, whenever God calls me home, I know that I am going to stand before Him. And I can assure you that I am going to have to give an account of the stewardship that He entrusted to me here at the church. Amen? There's just no way around it. And I don't care how you look at that, that's a very sobering thing to any pastor or any leader, okay, to give that account. But on the other hand, you know, where it talks about you, it says, you know, do so because it would be unprofitable to you, meaning the sheep of His pasture. You know, I encourage Christians to do this. Don't despise spiritual authority. Because spiritual authority does not come from man. Oh, do you understand? And we live in a time when the church and the world, they don't like any kind of authority. They don't like, they want to criticize and be mean to whatever a pastor may say. And I'm not here to defend any of that. But here's the thing that you need to see. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:11 about our Lord. It talks about, in verse 7 of Ephesians, it says, He who descended into the lower parts of the earth is the same who ascended, meaning into heaven. And then when it gets to verse 11, it tells us, it says that our Lord, He Himself, Jesus, nobody else, it says He Himself, it says, gave gifts unto men. And He gave some, I'm so sorry, this stuff, you know, is just that she gave me. I need counseling. It says that He Himself, it says He gave some, not everybody, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers, okay? Now, it didn't say seminaries did that. It doesn't say that the church voted people in to do that. It doesn't say that institutions did that. It says that these are divine offices and divine gifts that Jesus put into place to give gifts unto the church, and those gifts are the men with those giftings. Does that make sense? Now, and so, you know, you should be praying for them and love them and so forth. But listen, Whenever a God, I don't want to get off on this, but I am for a minute. Did you know that when everybody knows how to pastor until they have to pastor? Pastor Marshall, is that true? Everybody. I get letters and emails. Believe me, I have. Do you know, I want you to know, too, if you write me letters, I keep every one of them. I have a secret room here at the church. No one has a key but me. You can ask the staff. And if you went in there, you would say, what are all those? I said, well, this is the hate mail. This is the good mail. Everyone knows how to pastor until they have to pastor. And I was the world's worst before I became a pastor. But the moment I became a pastor, when God called me and put me there, that's when everything changes. And what I mean by that is only pastors know what I'm talking about right now. And that is the moment that you are called to be a pastor and you're sent to start a work. And just you're out there by yourself and you walk into a city like I did here. My wife and I come in from Calvary, Vegas, and so forth. Listen to me now. And then all of a sudden, he does it through you. Why? What he does is he puts or places, and I don't know how, the burden of the church that he loves and died for on the pastor's heart, those that are truly called to the pastorate. And you know what? You start hurting for the church. You start looking into the faces of the people, and when they're hurting, it bothers you. Or you want to go and talk to them sometimes, and finally, you see them three times, and finally the fourth time you say, you just go to them and say, are you okay? Because God doesn't take that away. Do you understand what I'm saying? That burden is what God does. He places upon your heart. Why? Because he wants his sheep loved. He wants his sheep cared for. Do you understand? He wants his sheep protected from wolves. He doesn't want a pastor to fleece the sheep, but feed the sheep. Amen? You know, I tell you, a true pastor, a true leader, they love the sheep. They even love the unlovable ones. You know? No, it's true. I'm teasing. Come on. Yeah, of course. And you know what? I'll tell you something. And now at my age, you know what I'm thankful for? I mean, I'm so thrilled. I mean, after all the years here at this church, and I just see the things that God is doing, I'm so thankful for Pastor Thomas. You know what I mean? I'm so thankful for Pastor Kendall. I'm so thankful for Pastor Raul. I'm so thankful for Pastor Hector, Pastor Marshall. I am so thankful for our intern pastor, Cisco. He worked so hard. And you know, when I look at all that and I see the labor of love and the things that are going on, I say, Lord, that's the next generation. And you got it in control. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I pray. Let's go on. Pray for us. Only Paul, remember in Hebrews 1 when I opened up and I talked about who wrote Hebrews, only Paul, no one else ever, in all the other epistles, only Paul said, pray for us. He says it here. And we're confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Now it goes to the first person. Now watch this. But I especially urge you to do this. Do what? Pray. Pray. That, why? That I may be restored to you the sooner. So, now listen, Paul said, pray for us. Now, that tells you something. It means that the letter that was written to the Jewish believers, they knew who wrote it. Does that make sense? They knew, he didn't sign it. Hebrews is anonymous. And so they knew who he was. And like I said, only Paul is the one that requested prayer. Why? Prayer is the work. He says, I want to be restored to you sooner. He knew that prayer and that went together, which means he might have been in prison. We don't know. And then he concludes and he goes, oh, what a great word this is. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the death, our Lord who conquered sin and death and hell and the grave for you and for me. Amen. Now, there are many references alluding to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Hebrews, but only here is a direct reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, who brought up our God, the Lord Jesus, from the dead, and I love it, that great shepherd of the sheep through or in the power of the blood. of the everlasting or the eternal covenant, which is the new covenant. Amen? Man, praise the Lord. The God of peace, that means that he is the author. God is the author of peace. He is the giver of peace. But the title, now listen carefully. The title, the God of peace, is only used here and in the other epistles of Paul. No other writer, only Paul. That's why I say again, the Pauline authorship here. And let me give you the scriptures where Paul mentions that. Romans 15, 33, now may the God of peace be with you. Romans 16, 20, the God of peace will crush Satan shortly under your feet. 1 Corinthians 14, 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Philippians 4, 9, do these things, learn them, receive them. The things you saw in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. One more, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. Amen. That's a good word. Now, and then it says, that great shepherd. I love that. The only great shepherd of the sheep. You know, he's not only the great shepherd, Jesus is the good shepherd. Amen. In John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Later on, Jesus said in John 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I have a relationship with them, and they follow me. And then the next verse, he says, and I give them, as a gift, I give them eternal life, and no one will ever be able to snatch them out of my hand. Amen? Amen? Oh, what a glorious, glorious word. He's the great shepherd. He is the good shepherd, but he's also the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4, it says, when the chief shepherd appears, boy, he's coming. And not only that, one of the prayers that I pray that David penned, and I pray it as a prayer, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And if you go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, I think it's verses 4 through 7 are right in there. It talks about how, what does the good shepherd do? If one sheep runs away, he leaves the 99 and goes out and finds the other. Amen? That's what he does. Now look at verse 21. Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working, I'm so sorry, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that word, make you complete, that's a great word. Make you perfect. It literally is used so many different ways in the scripture. If we studied it out, that word there in the Greek would be for a doctor, it would be to mend or restore a broken bone. For a sailor, it would be used in scripture to mend a net. For a sailor, it would be to outfit the ship, you know, for a voyage. And if you're a soldier, it would be to equip you for battle. Now, what does it tell us? It means, loved one, that you have already been equipped. Amen? Amen? Listen, he has equipped you. But listen to me now. This is so vital. He has equipped you for one reason. Look at it. It says, make you complete or equip you in every good work to do what? Oh, did you see that? To do his will, not your will. Man, listen, it's God, do your will. God's will for us is better than anything we could come up with. Amen? To do his will and working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. How in the world can we do that? It says through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. John 15, 5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, he says, and I appeal to you, brethren. He said, bear with me, or bear with the word of exhortation, that encouragement. That's what this letter has been. Keep on running the race, in other words. For I have written to you in a few words. You think 13 chapters is a few words? Man, it's barely under 10,000. He says, now watch what he does. Know that our brother Timothy, does that sound like Paul? Yes. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free. Now, does this mean set free from what? Set free from sickness? Set free from prison? It could mean, remember what Paul told him. Remember the last letter of Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4. What did Paul tell Timothy? Timothy, get to Rome. You've got to come here. I'm in the Mamertine prison. He said, listen, in verse, he said, bring the parchments and bring my coat and everything. And then he, in verse 21 of 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, Timothy, come before winter. Now, if he came there, maybe Timothy was in prison there. Does that make sense? I don't know. We're not told. But it says, Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes when? Shortly. Did he tell Timothy to come? Yes, he did. Now, greet all of those who rule over you, all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be to you all. Amen. And again, Paul is the only New Testament writer that closes with this. That's his signature, if you will. Grace be to you. Even though Peter in 2 Peter closes, about the grace of God, it's not the same as it is here. Now, that concludes the study. Now I want to talk to you about about the whole thing. How's that sound? I'm going to ask you a question. Did the Jewish believers, because it's hard to understand here, did the Jewish believers, did they die in AD 70 with all of the other old covenant there, the Jewish men, women, and children? Because again, over 1 million people, Jews, were slaughtered in AD 70 there by Titus and the Roman army. Or did the Jewish believers that this letter was addressed to, did they escape? You remember I asked you and told you how important chapter 13 was. Amen? I also said it's not an afterthought. And I also told you it has a glorious conclusion. What I want you to do is go back now to verses, go back to verse 11. And let's just start right there. And let me just talk to you about a few things. And just bear with me. It says, for the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned where? Outside the camp. Therefore, based on that, look what the writer does. Therefore, Jesus, that he might sanctify his people with his own blood, suffered where? Outside the camp, out of Jerusalem. Now, and he uses the word therefore, based on that. Again, therefore, let us go forth to him where? Outside the camp. What camp? Jerusalem. Bearing his reproach. Why? For here, Jerusalem, we have no continuous city, man. But we seek the one that is to come. Now listen very carefully. Let us go. The writer includes himself and the Jewish believers. And this in Scripture is a final warning, okay? Now, what I didn't quite understand, because I kept praying about this, Lord, I know there's something more. I mean, this is my fourth time, I think it is, to teach through the book of Hebrews at this church. But I've never seen this, what I'm about to share with you. And so when I started looking at this, these 25 verses, they just kept gripping my heart. Because, see, I was going to, when I came back from that fishing trip that I didn't catch one fish on, remember? And I will never go fishing again, except for men. I was going to come back and just finish all 25 verses. But in my prayer time while I was away and just going through Scripture, because I wasn't preparing anything, just on my own personal time, it kept coming back. I'm going, Lord, there's more here. There's more here. What do you want? Do I not finish it? What do you want me to do? Because I wasn't getting it. So I realized when I reread these 25 verses, especially the verses I just read to you, let us go outside, let us go forth. In the Greek, there is an urgency in his writing. And he's saying, literally, get out of Jerusalem. And these key words there, outside, let us go, for here we have, listen, they're important. Now, I'm not trying to be cryptic. You understand? Or mysterious. And I don't believe that Scripture has some kind of secret codes and, you know, where you can do all that kind of stuff. Okay. But in this last chapter, I understood, through the grace of God, how important these 25 verses were then and how to survive, written on how to survive the horrible Holocaust, if you will, the destruction that was coming upon Israel, and they were there in Israel. Now, listen, what really happened to the Jewish believers? And here's what I did. I took the urgency of these scriptures, especially verse 11 and following, I took the urgency of these and I said, okay, let us go. Let us go outside. Here, right now. So we have to be a Jew for a moment. Are you with me? Okay, you got to be Jewish. First century Christian Jew. Temple still standing. And it said, for we don't have a continuing city here anymore. All I've ever known about to vanish away from me. So get out of Jerusalem and go where? I mean, okay, where do you go? If you're going to get out of Jerusalem and Rome is already there, the 10th legion of Rome and Titus and other legions, the Antonia fortress, all are full of Romans. And the revolt, was it going on? Probably. Where do you go? I know where they went. That's what makes my study, the way it finishes, it just blesses me. It blesses me. I mean, I am so thrilled. Can I share it with you? Okay. Now what we're going to do is go outside of the Bible for a minute. Is that okay? And so I started researching, and listen here, let me get Pliny the Elder. Now he was from AD 23 to 79. So he was there. He saw what was going on. Now listen, he was a Roman author. And he wrote about, in one of his writings, about Decapolis, okay? And then Flavius Josephus, in his book on natural history, he wrote about Decapolis as well. And then Pliny, though, he was the first one to list the names, it says here, of Decapolis, the cities in Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities, okay? Now, let me just give you a partial list. I'm going to give them all to you. Damascus, Philadelphia, Gadara, Hippos, and Pella. Everyone say Pella. Very important word. Now, from the Archaeological Encyclopedia of the Holy Land, not from me, from my book in my library, Decapolis, it means 10 cities. Used 3 times in the New Testament. Jesus visited there and so forth. You can look up those scriptures when you get home. It's located on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, right across the Jordan River. It says that Pompey placed the cities under the authority of the governor of Syria, not Rome. Are you listening? They enjoyed a municipal freedom, having their own courts, even their own finances. With authority, they could even make their own coins or money and reckon according to the local laws. Again, the Archaeological Encyclopedia of the Holy Land. Can I give you another one? Are y'all with me? Okay, let's use Eusebius, one of the church fathers. He was a Gentile Christian, 4th century. He was also an author. He says this, the Christians fled Jerusalem and made their way to Pella. Pella. How about Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, okay, of the antiquities? Here's what he said. And listen, he was an eyewitness he worked for Rome. Do you understand? He was a Jew, but he wasn't a Jewish believer of Christ. And he was an eyewitness of the destruction of AD 70. You could read his book. I have one by him in the library. Now, it says he records that the Jewish Christians fled the city of Jerusalem to the city of Pella. Say it again. Pella. All right. How about this one? The Jewish Virtual Library. During the Jewish Revolt against Rome, AD 66 to 70, Jewish Christians migrated to Pella. All right. Can I give you another one? I'm going to anyway. Easton's Bible Dictionary. These are my library that I have. It says, Hippos, Gadara, Pella, to which the Jewish Christians fled just before the destruction of Jerusalem. Pella became an important Christian center in the later period. Christianity had a growing influence of the cities, meaning the 10 cities. For example, 17 churches have been unearthed in that area. Think about that. How about one more? The New Bible Dictionary. The Jewish church retired to Pella before the war of AD 70. Now, those are extra biblical, but I want to prove it now that they didn't die. They made it. And after all these years, I'd never seen that, nor have I ever heard it taught. It just blesses me, man. Listen, the Jewish believers did something. The first century Jewish believers, they read or had read to them the letter of Hebrews. Amen? But they also believed that letter. Does that make sense? They believed it and they acted on it. And what did they do? They left Jerusalem, and they did something. They waited out the war in what city? Pella. Oh, listen, but there is one more proof that you got to get under your belt. And what I want you to do is turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20, Luke 21, verse 20. Now, and before I read that verse to you, it's important that you understand something. The Gospels, okay, they were written right after the death, resurrection, ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Meaning that they were all written before A.D. 70. Now, in Matthew 24, in Mark chapter 13, and in Luke chapter 21, that talks about the end times and the great tribulation period, all those things, but it also contains the predictions of Jesus concerning the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. However, not one of the Gospels tells, none of them record the fulfillment of that happening, only the prediction. Amen? Are you following me? Very, very important. Why? Because they were all written before AD 70. If not, they would have recorded the destruction. Are you with me? Okay, now, Luke chapter 21, verse 20. This is Jesus talking. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, was Rome surrounding Jerusalem? Absolutely, we know that. So when you see it, when you see this happen, then know that the desolation is near. The destruction is near. What did Jesus record for us in every one of the Gospels? Not John, but everyone. He said, not one stone, when they were looking at the temple. Oh, how beautiful it was. Jesus said, let me tell you something. Not one stone will be left upon the other. Amen? Not one. They're all going to be thrown down. Well, did Jesus, what he said, come to pass? Yes, and he also said, now, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Not yet, but it's happening. Then, what do you do? Then let those who are in Judea. Now, I want to stop. This here, what Jesus is saying, this is not global. This part has nothing to do with the Great Tribulation period. Although other scriptures are used as the Great Tribulation period. This is local, not global. Are y'all here? Okay, let me read it. Then let those in Judea, again, local, not global, do what? Flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her, what? Depart. Get out of Jerusalem. And let not those who are in the country enter. In other words, don't even think about coming to Jerusalem. You stay out of here. Why? For the days of vengeance, not the days of God's wrath. That's the Great Tribulation period. The days of vengeance are justice, not Rome's justice, God's justice. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. Amen? Jesus said, oh, if you'd only know he was weeping over Jerusalem, only if you'd known the day of your visitation, your hour of grace. But now it is passed from you. It's passed from you. He knew what was going to happen. This vengeance, the rejection of the Lord. For these are the days, thank God, not years, amen? Not the seven-year tribulation period. You know, the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing baby in those days. Again, this is local, not global. It's not the Great Tribulation period here. It says, for there will be great what? Distress. Where? Well, in the land, meaning the land of Israel. And wrath upon his people, meaning the Jewish people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led away captive into all nations. Did that happen? Absolutely. They were scattered over all of the world, loved one. Listen, again, over 1 million died. It was horrible what Rome did to the Jews. And Jerusalem will be trampled down by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Listen, when did the time of the Gentiles begin? Not in the second temple. This is Herod's temple was the second temple. It was in Solomon's temple, 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, they destroyed, man, Judah. They destroyed the temple. And it was horrible. Then they took him into 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Now, in the time of the Gentiles, when is it going to be fulfilled? Well, that's just the second coming. Now, the Jewish believers didn't die. Boy, that blesses me. See, they made it. They escaped to Pella, and they lived. Why? They lived because they believed God's word. They lived by faith, the same way that we are to live. But the non-believing Jews, what happened to them? Well, in AD 70, they lost their homeland. In AD 70, they lost their capital. They lost their temple. Loved one, listen. They lost it all, but they did not lose their God, and they did not lose their identity of who they were. Because after 2,000 years of going and being in all of the nations, what happened? Well, in 1947, there was a man named Truman who happened to be the president of the United States of America. And in 1947, of course, the war was now over, and no one wanted the Jews with the Holocaust, not to help them, especially Great Britain. So what did Truman do? Remember what he signed? That declaration that Israel could go home, that Israel could have their own homeland, their own nation, go back to their homeland. That was May 14th, 1948. Israel began a nation again. No nation in the history of mankind has ever been destroyed like that and then brought back. Only the Jewish race. They are now, that is our clock. We are watching Israel because we know that Jesus is coming for us first. Amen? Yeah. Now listen very carefully. Now, is God done with Israel? I'm going to do a series that's coming up next Sunday about end times. What's going on in Israel? What are we really facing? And things like that, okay? But right now, listen carefully. Paul said in Romans 11:25, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, meaning the blindness is only temporary and will remain temporary only until, and it says, the fullness or the full number, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then he says, and all of Israel shall be saved, that remnant. That happens at the second coming. Listen, God is not through with Israel. Amen? Now, as we say goodbye, I'm not finished. Just give me 5 more minutes. You know, as we say goodbye to this incredible study, and it has been, for me, it's been a blessing. And the thing is that, you know, here we are, the only book in the entire New Testament calls Jesus Christ our great high priest. Tells us how good Jesus is, that he's supreme. He's better than anything. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Joshua, Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. We have a better mediator, better promises. Amen. He's a better sacrifice. Oh, listen, it just gets gooder and gooder with Jesus. Amen. That's right. Man, there's no one like Jesus. He's a surety of the new covenant, the guarantee. He's obtained it all. Our sins are forgiven, and they are forever forgiven. Now, I want you to know something. Jesus could come for us right now. And he may come tonight. I don't know. But I know this. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:37, yet for a little while, he who is coming will come, and he's not going to tarry. Listen, are you ready? You see, if you're not ready, you're in trouble. And the only way to be ready, Jesus said, be ready. Be ready. For I'm coming in an hour you know not. The only way to be ready is to stay ready. Amen? And he's coming. He may come now. For us, how wonderful. Lord, it's gone forever. Like I told you, no Kleenexes in heaven, amen? Yeah. Did I tell you that? Or was that the early service? I don't remember. But he is coming. Now, until he comes, I don't know how you think you should be living. I know you know, but I'm challenging you. There is only one way for a Christian to be living now on this planet, the same way the Jewish believers did, and that is by faith. The just shall live by faith, Hebrews 10:38. If anyone draws back, it says, draws back from faith, believing God. God says, I love you, but my soul has no pleasure in you. And he says, but we're not those who draw back to perdition. But no, we're the ones who go on believing to the saving of the soul. How important was the study of chapter 13 in Hebrews? Loved one, listen to me. How important was this chapter? It saved the Jewish believers in Christ from certain death. You know what Hebrews does? Listen to me now. Hebrews answers the most important question. How can I stand firm in a world that is falling apart right before my very eyes? You know how? You build your life on one man that never falls apart, that never changes, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who is he? His name is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. You that are listening live on the radio in this chapel, if you don't know Jesus, let me tell you something. Here's a warning. It's an urgent warning. It says, let us go forth to him. That means you got to, it says, because why? You don't have a continuing city here. Fort Worth, my home. I'm four generations. I don't care. It's going to pass away. Do you understand? You're either going to leave the city, which means leave the world, or you're going to die. Do you understand? Because the only thing that awaits this planet is destruction. The world is passing away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. You see, we have to go forth to him. You know, listen to me now. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, listen. The only people in heaven are forgiven people. Amen. Forgiven people. In other words, that means you need to be forgiven. And it means Jesus died so you could be forgiven. Do you understand? He wants you to come to him. He wants you to say, here's, I paid for your forgiveness. I paid for your sin. Why would you want to pay for your own sin when I paid for them? Just come out of the camp, out of the world, out from your friends that don't care about you anyway. Come to the one who outside the camp. Come to the one right now who says, I love you and I will forgive you. My forgiveness is just waiting on you. All you have to do is come and get it. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If that's you, if Jesus is not your Lord, if you've never asked him to be your Savior, listen, you don't have to get out of the chair. You just have to lift your hand that represents your heart and say, I want Jesus to be my Lord, and put it up high where I see it and put it right back down, and we'll pray. Anyone at all, say, Bill, that's me. I want Christ and I want Jesus to be my Lord right now. Last call, I'll not ask again. God bless you, that's right. Anyone else, say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus. I want to be saved right now. Right now. This is your golden opportunity. Hand up and then put it right back. Now, last call, I'll not ask again. Well, Father, you saw the hand that was lifted. Sign of faith from their heart saying, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Maybe you lifted your hand. You're listening on the radio now. You're listening live. If you lifted your hand, I want you to pray this prayer along with those who lifted their hands here. In church, I want you to help me right now. Say, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I'm going forth to him. I'm leaving the world. I want his world. I want his life. I want his forgiveness. I want to be saved. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father in heaven, you promised if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. I'm saved. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen.